3 here. Great are the works, are the Lord's works. Part 3, Psalms 111, verses 7 to 10. And if you were on the fellowship call last night, it really set the stage for this study. Cheryl had asked the question, you know, we're talking about the righteousness of Christ. What does it mean to have the righteousness of Christ versus, you know, the righteousness that's spoken of Abraham in the Old Covenant, type and shadow, and how that's very true of all men, all works that happen in the flesh have to be eventually attributed to the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who's doing all things, working all things according to the counsel of his will, the light and the darkness, the good and the evil. So that's what it means to come to that point where you see God has written everything. And he's also worked it all so that it all works together for the good. But we've been blessed to come to see that these things are working together for the good, for the body of Christ. They prophesied not unto themselves, but unto us. So that's what we want to focus on. What are those works? We also want to focus on the fact that boasting is excluded by the law of faith. So none of this should cause us to be puffed up, but we are privileged and we are honored to be the workmanship of his hands, to have the faith of Jesus Christ, and to know that God has actually purposed all of this from the foundation of the world in our lives, so that the rest of the world can be saved by those saviors that come up on Mount Zion. So think of that as we go through the study. And Gail made the point to me. She said, look at how many times it talks about the work or the redemptive process in this study. And that helps us understand what the psalm is about. The works of his hands, it says in verse 7, are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. This last section of Psalms 111 is a bright reminder of these words of Christ that apply to his people. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's John 17:3. And of course, that word eternal is aeonios, life eternally. So God has promised us life eternal. He says the first commandment with promise is in the commandment that says to honor your father and mother so that you'd have that extra life. Well, who is our mother and who is our father? Initially, of course, we're of our father, the devil, but now God is our father and our mother is Jerusalem above. So if Jerusalem above is our mother and God our father, then that's how we can gain this eternal life, that extra life, that promise of extra life. That's the first commandment with promise, made for the first fruits. The relationship that we have with Christ is likened unto a marriage as well, a marriage relationship that we have in earnest now. And we are commanded to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, our bridegroom. So, and this is the second part, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ. And if we look at Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, which Christ does, he loves us, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we give ourselves for each other in the same way that Christ gave himself for us. Ephesians 1:14 and 15, which is an earnest of our inheritance. Everything is in the earnest, in a down payment, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. As we said, boasting is excluded by the law of faith. For this cause, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and the love which he showed toward all the saints. So we have faith and we have love toward one another that God gives us. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. So there's 1 Corinthians 13:12 talking about the earnest. For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known. So God already knows us intimately. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts before he knows what we need before we even ask him. So there's that that relationship that God is showing us through this verse here. But now abides faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Romans 5:5 says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there is the hope and the love. And of course, it says that we're saved by hope. Ephesians 5:25, which I read, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. So let's stop and ask the question again, what must happen in our heavens? And this is what we discussed last night, for us to know the only true God and Jesus Christ. God reveals to his bride today what we need to hear in order to grow unto mature sons who will be in that blessed and holy first resurrection or wedding supper to the Lamb unto the praise of his glory. And because that is the case, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is among you, and the love which you show toward all the saints, is manifest in our lives, because it has to. If we're going to grow and be made ready, the bride, it says she has made herself ready, then that's how we're going to make ourselves ready, with that faith, with that love, with that hope. These three abide: faith, hope, love, and the greatest of these is love. And God is making it possible through Christ to love our wives, the church, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Now, to what end? Why are we going through this process? Ephesians 4:13-15, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So as always, Christ is at the helm. He's working all of that and weaving it all together to the glory of God. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, like we read, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Luke 17:33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Which is saying, loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's what Christ did, but here's the commandment for us. It's the same thing being required of it. It also says, for his name's sake. So it's not just losing your life, you know, going over to a third world country and sacrificing your life and being a martyr in the flesh. It's being a martyr in the spirit, being obedient to the commandments of God. That's what God is after. And that's what God will forge in the body of Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, 1 John 4:17. Here's how the perfection comes about, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. It's through judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Here are some other verses that must be fulfilled in our heavens for us to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, that verse that we first looked at in John. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, everyone who's been in Christ and everyone who is in Christ now, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. So this reminds us, he says, we have to lose our life. Well, how are we going to lose our life without Christ giving us the power to do that? And that's the witness that's being formed for the world, to show that, yes, we lost our life, but boasting was excluded by the law of faith. It was Christ in us doing that. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love. So behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So it separates us. That love separates us. It goes on to say, and gave himself up for me. He gave himself up for me, for us, so that we can lose our life and endure unto the end through Christ. Matthew 16:25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life through Christ, for my sake, those are his words, right? For my sake, for his name's sake, shall find it. Revelation 11:3, again, this is how it's done. How can we lose our life? It's impossible without Christ in us. And I will give unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They have the word power. It's implied, because you do have to have power to speak the word of God and to prophesy and to truly fulfill those verses in Revelation, which is talking about our laying down our life and being clothed in sackcloth, and knowing all that's being said there is speaking to the elect. It's God who is doing that. And we can reference, I think it's Zechariah, where he says, it's not by might or power, but by my Holy Spirit that God's doing these things. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or divine service. If God will grant that we come to know the only true God in Jesus Christ in this age, then, so what will we do? We will be sent as Christ was sent, to do the will of our Father. John 20:21 and John 17:18 bears this out. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And John 17:18, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now we see why Paul beseeched the brethren, because he had that confidence. He knew God could finish what he had started in him. And we want to build each other up that way and help and encourage each other that God will get the work done through us together as a body. So we see why he beseeched the brethren to look to the author and the finisher of their faith, who would make it possible for them to possess their souls in patience, so we can run with patience the race that is set before us. Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your souls. And Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And we've been talking a lot about this verse. Keeping the word, as opposed to Revelation 22:19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So there's something being told there, because it does take the patience and faith of the saints to keep those words. And it's going to be very few people who are actually going to be blessed to read here and keep the sayings of the prophecy to the extent that God has called us to do, not thinking above what's written and keeping the words. God's works become understood in our heavens when we are given to have our heavens open to see the breadth and length and depth and height of that plan. And the body of Christ is likened unto Noah's ark that has that breadth and length and depth and height that is being constructed as God's workmanship, the body of Christ, who are living by the faith of the Son of God, and who, like Noah, are being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So we parallel that life of Noah, he moved with fear. And we are preparing, as he prepared, an ark to the saving of his house. The house that must be built is the spiritual house, the elect's heritage, which is explained in these verses. And we'll read those. And this is really interesting. This is Psalms 127:1-3. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. So he giveth his beloved sleep. Now look at the context. This is building the house. Why is God building the house? Why are we the church? Why are we the bride of Christ? Here's the answer. Lo, children, an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So there is a prophecy there of what will happen to the bride of Christ. We will have children after the Lord builds a house. The spiritual house, and it is by keeping the word of God and by being granted the patience and faith of the saints that we will bring forth fruit with patience. The breadth and length and depth and height of Noah's Ark represents the word of God that we are being sanctified with today, preparing us, God's temple, so that we can endure through the storms that we are promised are going to come our way and be used to strengthen us, so that we can go unto Christ, who is the way, and our desired haven, who we rest in after we are brought to him. So just quickly, I know we know these verses, but they're great to look at. Numbers 14:9 says, only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land. That's Ezekiel 2, right? Don't fear the unbelief and the heart of men who are deceived. Don't fear that. He says, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. So they actually are used to strengthen us in our conviction that, yes, Christ is working in us. This is all part of God's plan. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Isaiah 30:20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity, which he will, and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So yes, we have affliction, but God is going to provide for us that manifest knowledge through the church. He'll give us the comfort and the help we need when we don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. We come together. And here's another way of saying the same thing. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, in John 6:35. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. And we know it says in John 6:44, no man comes unto Christ unless the Father drags him. So God has made provision for us through the body of Christ to strengthen us and to help us to endure until the end. Ephesians 3:17-18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's that sanctification process, sanctify them through the truth, thy word is truth, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There's Noah's Ark. That's what God's talking about. We're building that ark together. We're moving with fear, and we're recognizing that the times that we're living in, and we're thanking God because we know that his work is going forward. His plan is moving forward. Revelation 4:8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They rest not. In other words, today, inwardly, we know we my Father works and I work. We are all zealous for the house of God because we know we're building something that's very important. We're building an ark that has to withstand all the trials and the temptations that are promised to come upon us. And here's Matthew 7:25 bearing that out. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house that we're talking about, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And of course, that's Jesus Christ in each of us. So we read that. And Galatians 4:27, for it is written, rejoice. Getting back to the idea of what this reward is in Psalms 127, when he says, children are the inheritance. For it is written, Galatians 4:27, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that has the husband. And there's Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And that's what we know, you know, is the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So by obeying God and being about our Father's business, with standing on the word, we are actually at the same time condemning the world, just by being faithful to the words of God and holding fast to what God has called us unto. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There's the new covenant fulfillment of that, telling us this is what's going to be happening. And we know what it was like in the days of Noah. There were very few that got on that ark. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, notice, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Matthew 7:25 we read, Psalms 107:29-30, talking about the storms that the church, the body of Christ, has to endure. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they are quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven, which is Christ. These scriptures we've looked up at up to this point help introduce the rest of our part three study with Psalms 111 as we continue to learn to identify what are these great works of the Lord in our lives and why we declare as God's elect, great are the works, are the Lord's works. Are they not great? If they're doing what they're doing and Christ has promised to finish, they're incredible. Everything God does is just so incredible and timely. We've been talking about how God's mercy is seen in the timing and how he sets events in motion that declare his sovereignty, declare his power and might over the clay. Verse 7 of Psalms 111. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. God is making known the works of his hands, his manifest knowledge through the church, like we said. And we are the blessed recipients of his spirit that reveals to us the truth and judgment, the verity and judgment, as it says, the weightier matters of the law, as we come to learn and be convinced by real and tangible experiences in our life, in our flesh, that all his commandments are sure. So God is convincing us. He's making us see, I'm not going to leave you. He's going to make us know that this is what he's purposed in our life. And he's putting us and taking us and dragging us through these trials so that we can learn of his mercy and his faithfulness. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavens might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. And that's the key. It's by the faith of Christ, and boasting is excluded by the law of faith. So God has given us the ability to have confidence, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to obtain mercy and help in time of need. Ephesians 1:11, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what we pray for each other. John 14:11-12. Believe me that I am in the Father, and this all centers around the idea of works, and we talked about this last night, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. John 10:38. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So believe the works that you may know and believe. And then finally, John 6:29 sort of ties this all up. Jesus answered and said unto them, when they asked him, what does it mean to do the works of God? This is what we're talking about. What are the works of God versus the works of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? What are the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. I don't have the verse, but what does it say in Colossians 1:27? The hope of our calling, the hope of glory, is that Christ is within us. That's the work, believing that. And everyone that has that hope within him is purified. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we're being told, yes, you're going to believe, but there'll be persecutions. It's part of the process. It's part of the maturing that we have to go through. Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the flesh, right? But you're not in the flesh in the sense that your flesh is not controlling you, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In Hebrews 9, 23, it was necessary, therefore, that the copies, it says, of the things, I don't know if that's the right, that's fine. It's the same idea. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these. But the heavenly things themselves, which is what we are with Christ in us in our heavens, because we're raised in heavenly places, right? That's what he's talking about. With better sacrifices than these. The better sacrifices are those things that we offer through Christ. Galatians 2:20 and Romans 12:1. These are the better sacrifices. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the better sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. And Galatians 2:20 is saying the same thing. So how do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So that all connects with Colossians 1:24 and 1:27. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And Matthew 23:23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And this is really important. And we talked about it last night, hypocrites, because this is where we start. Without the mind of Christ, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. But we can't do them. It's not like Christ is saying, I wish you would have did them. No, he's saying that these you ought to do, and you won't until you can. So this is what we have. That's how we have to read Scripture and know that God's not telling us that you had a chance to do it right back there, but you didn't. No, he's telling us you won't do it right without Christ working in you to do that. That's how we have to read Scripture. We are living out these experiences together as the body of Christ for his name's sake, and our promise that it is because of this experience of evil that we must endure through together until the end of our age through Christ, that we will be able to one day show the rest of the world that the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. Matthew 10:22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we know the answer. It's through Christ. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Notwithstanding, you have done well that you did communicate with my affliction. So why is that in there right after that? Because Paul's reminding us that we're a body and that these afflictions that we have are shared afflictions and that that's part of the process. So we must do that. We must communicate with each other's afflictions, and we do that. And that's the communion that we have through Christ, which is borne out in these scriptures. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of your flocks. Look well to thy herds. That's true for all of us. We look well. John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, notice, but believing. What did we just say? Believing is doing the work. Knowing the afflictions of Christ. Not being faithless is being given the faith to recognize the body of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. And finally, this ties together in 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So that, in as a parable, that's what Christ is telling Thomas. He's saying, this is what's important right here, the body of Christ. And that's why he said that woman who poured out that spikenard on Christ's feet, that she was doing the right thing. She was sacrificing her riches and her time for the body of Christ. That's what we have to do. And that's how we can identify a tree. That's how we can look to our elders and look to each other and say, that's what I want to see. You know, that we're laying down our life for one another. And that is how love is formed in us. And that's how we grow in the mind of Christ. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We naturally disobey God and skip over the weightier matters of the law at first, severity and judgment, until we are chastened and scourged and received of the Lord, so that we learn obedience and the importance of doing all things decently and in order in the house of God, based on what God tells us. All his commandments are sure, like we just said, or saw. And not the way that seems right in our own eyes that leads to death. So, of course, we start off thinking this way. There is a way which seems right unto a man, Proverbs 14:12, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's very interesting to note that the word commandments in this verse is H6490, most often translated as precept, and it comes from the root H6485, to appoint, to be appointed, to be called to account, to entrust, to be entrusted. God tells us that having these sure and steadfast promises that stand fast forever and ever in verse 8 are given to us from him in verse 6 and gives us reason to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice because God's giving us, he says, this is your day of visitation. This is your appointed time to keep these commandments and to be blessed by doing so. So there's the verse and those words are brought out in that definition there of commandment. Psalms 111 verse 8, they stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. These works of the Lord are done in truth and uprightness in the lives of those who God is dragging unto Christ, like we talked about, bearing witness of his might and power that are making it possible for us to be more than conquerors through him. And John 6:44 we read, but there it is. Zechariah 4:6, a reference. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how the house is built. And that's what God is telling us. In Romans 8:36-37, as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, and all of that we go through day by day, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And he loves us, and he loves us so much that he says, none will be lost. So we're in his hand through this process, and it's good to remember that, because our trials can be really sore pressed and have so many things happening, but we have to remember that God says we won't be tried beyond the measure we can endure, and we will be more than conquerors through him. Psalms 111 verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. There is an order in the redemptive process, which we've been going over to great degree. And the scripture declares that he sent redemption unto his people, meaning the Israel of God, who we are. And in this, it is the Israel of God, meaning we are the Israel of God, not the Israel of old. And it is this covenant that God has commanded from the beginning that God's elect are blessed to be the kind of first fruit recipients of. And this is the covenant. Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Notice it's flesh, right? And I will give you a heart of flesh. That's speaking of the elect. Romans 8:9, just quickly. We read it, but it's not coming up. That's okay.
You may have not the spirit of Christ in
you. Yes. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. That verity and truth that we talked about. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. So God can do that. He can make us ready. He can keep us humble. He can keep us grateful. He can prepare us so that we can be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The ongoing and continual lesson for God's people is that this change of heart and ability to now walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them is only possible because of the holy and reverent God who we serve. His name is holy and reverent. And we learn who God is by being blessed to keep his words, his name, in our hearts that have been and are being prepared through many trials and much tribulation so we can remain grafted into the vine. Those trials are needed in order for us to continue to receive that word in a good and honest heart that he is fashioning in the lives of those who he has predestined to endure unto the end. So those are all of the, that I just read there is being described in these verses. Sanctify them through your truth. Your words is truth. Confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In your patience possess your souls. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we know in Revelation 14 what precedes that. All of the trials and the temptations and everything that God says are accompanied our walk in the Lord. But he says you will be able to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ through all of that. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And verse 10 of Psalms 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The starting point is the fear of the Lord. And that fear is a gift given to those who God is working with in this age. But, you know, it's not just the starting point. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, it's the end, too, because it says in Ecclesiastes, this is a conclusion of the matter, to fear God and work righteousness. So God bookends that for us. If he builds a spiritual house we want to become, it is because he has softened our hearts to be able to have reverence and fear of God, not wanting to break any of his commandments, not even the least of them. So I want to focus on that thought. Psalms 127:1, except the Lord build the house. Think of a house. If one component of that house is not there, it's not a completed house. God is not going to not complete the house that he's building. He's going to make sure that everything's in there. All the wiring is correct, all the plumbing, all the lighting, everything, to use an analogy. So except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Matthew 5:19. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments, and I reference this verse talking about Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, which is what we do. So that's we're Esau when we are Esau. And shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And that's just what God may have written in the books and has written in the books of people who are predestined to do that, to not keep all of the words of the sayings of this prophecy. And shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there's two distinct groups being discussed here. And the point that God is making is saying, that's how important my word is. And he gives that to the elect, to the first fruits, to be able to repent of those times that we didn't keep all of his words, or we added or took away. He gives us the conscience and the mind to repent and see what we have to do to truly live by every word to understand what that means. We are blessed to not be ignorant of the devil's devices, the enemy who constantly looks for advantage to smite the shepherd and divide the flock. It says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter 5:7-9, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, which is what we've been talking about all night. So how are we going to overcome? And we're going to resist the devil steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Matthew 26:31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. When we look at the verses that lead up to this statement, we're not ignorant of his devices. We can see why his praise ought to endure forever. God is worthy of that praise, as he is faithful, and he is the one who is making it possible for us to do the impossible. And again, that's why boasting is excluded by the law of faith. He's the one who allows people to not be able to keep the sayings of the prophecy, or causes them to add on to the word or take away from the word. That impossible being the changing of our hearts. That's the impossible thing. Changing our hearts so that we see who we are and where we come short, so that we can let go of the idols of our hearts and serve the Lord with reverence and fear, forgiving one another of our sins and covering a multitude of sins with fervent love. Only then will we clearly see and know what this statement means. Great are the works of the Lord. Ephesians 4:32 says, be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And that's a great forgiveness. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. And we talked about that last night. I mean, that was just such a bright lesson last night, because you can do all of those things mentioned in 1 Corinthians that talks about what people call the love chapter, and do all of those works and do all of those things and still come up short because God's love is not being manifest. So that's at the heart of everything. Here's why we praise the Lord. For we are in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. We are the ones who are sought out of all them that have pleasure therein and who have his righteousness working within us. We are the ones that God has given meat. God has showed his people the power of his works that we may give them the heritage. He is sending redemption unto his people, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Great are the works of the Lord's works indeed. And that's just what I've underlined there in those verses that we looked at tonight. And that is, that's the end of our study. I hope you were blessed by it. We finished a little early, but I'm sure we'll have lots to talk about.
Very good study.
Thank you.
Blessed indeed.
Yeah. Very good.